If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 16 to 21. If you'd like, you can follow along in the Pew Bible. There should hopefully be one around you if you want to follow along there. It's page number 891. We're going to be looking at John 6, 16 to 21. This follows after the feeding of the 5,000 that we went over last Sunday. Jesus beginning to show that he's greater than Moses, feeding up to maybe 20,000 people, if you would count the women and children. We don't have exact number, but there's at least 5,000 men, but doesn't include the women and children. And Jesus is able to produce sustenance, bread and fish, a miracle of all miracles besides the resurrection, showing that he is the great prophet. This is a continuation, as a transition, as the disciples are now going to head back over across the Sea of Galilee. If you like to take notes, you might want to jot down two passages, Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and Mark 6, 45 to 52. They also record this event. They give a little bit more other detail. They focus on a different perspective. So I'll be drawing from some of that this morning, but we're not going to read those passages this morning. But that's Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and Mark 6, 45 to 52, for those that would like something to read later on this evening. Now, before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to worship. I do pray that it is a healing, a balm to our souls. For you inhabit the praises of your people, and so you are with us. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and sits with sinners, who's not ashamed of us, but calls us beloved. Beloved. He can look us right into the eyes and say, you are my beloved. Lord, I pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts. Lord, we're a minefield of emotions. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. Lord, as we study your word, we pray your spirit would teach us. Lord, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces right to the soul. So, Lord, I pray your spirit would give us the ears to hear what you're saying to the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6, 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. When I led youth group at the previous church I was ministering at, we would do some fun events every now and then. One of those would be outdoor laser tag up at Ligonier Camp and Conference Center. It was a fun time. You can have laser tags and you can be outside running around and shoot about 40 yards. And so you could play all kinds of games like capture the flag and things like that, and army and run around. They were a good time. Another one we would do once in a while are the high ropes courses, where you try to do some team building, and you would be maybe as high as the top of that roof line over there, and you try to traverse over to another side, and you had to work together as a team. A little scary, a little exciting, but it was fun. Another classic was good old mini golf. You have to go putt-putt as a youth group. You just gotta do that once in a while. But one event I would never take our youth group to was whitewater rafting. If you talk to people that do it, they love it. Not me. If it's up to me, if I have a choice of how I'm going to die, I do not want to drown. I see no excitement of taking the risk of going down this boat, bouncing around, bouncing out, hitting my head off a rock, and possibly drowning. So I never took the youth group whitewater rafting, but I hear it's tremendous fun, and I've probably missed out on much. Though I haven't experienced those kinds of rapids, I do experience rapids in my life, and I'm sure you do as well. And I want to focus on the rapids of emotions that just come out of us. You ever consider how many emotions you experience in one day? Here's a few from a list. You can feel suffering, you can feel weeping, you can feel anxiety, you can feel grief, you can feel despair. You can feel joy, you can feel love, you can feel devotion. You can feel hatred, anger, disdain, disgust, patience, surprise, fear, shame, blushing. Just to name a few that you can experience easily within an hour, let alone a day. And it is a rapid of emotion. Life is full of events and full of emotions. Sometimes they can be pretty smooth. Sometimes they can be pretty rough. To have a constant and steady joy in the midst of the rapids, we need Jesus. He walks above it all. He's on top of it all. And he gets into our lives and he helps us navigate through all the rapids of life. He doesn't remove them. Sometimes he does. But he gets in the boat and he rides with us. This morning our theme is, with Jesus in your life, you can navigate the rapids of emotions and events in your life with gladness. Knowing that he's above all and he'll bring you through everything, even death itself. That's our theme for this morning. We'll look at 4 points this morning. The first one is, life brings a wide spectrum of events and emotions, and prayer keeps us constant in peace, faith, and trust. There's a wide spectrum, but prayer can keep us steady, keep us constant. If you have your scriptures with you, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. This is why I kind of gave you the other passages. It kind of gives us some more context in Matthew and Mark. Up to this point, the disciples have experienced some intense emotions in a short time. It was not too long ago that their good friend, John the Baptist, had died. He was beheaded by Herod for standing for the truth of God. To go from the experience of deep grief and sorrow to being up on this mountaintop, and this huge, large crowd comes to them, and Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to give them something to eat. He starts to test them. So you can imagine the emotion shift. We're in grief and sorrow. We see this huge crowd coming to hear Jesus' teaching, and now the Savior says, I need you to feed them. And so they had the concern and worry of this test. And in a matter of moments, an utter astonishment and amazement that Jesus feeds this huge crowd from 5 loaves and 2 fishes by the miraculous working of his hand. In a short time, they go from grief and sorrow to consternation of how we're going to do this to utter amazement. Now it's quiet again, and Jesus sends them out across the sea. Life can seem like a bombardment of events. Quickly bring us joy, and in a matter of moments something happens and fear and grief and anger creeps in. We need to pray. We need prayer. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has the disciples go across, and he goes up on a mountain. And why does he do this? Well, Matthew and Mark tell us he goes up on a mountain to pray. He sends them across, and Jesus goes up to pray. Through all the events of Jesus' life, through all the excitement, through all the turmoil, through all the confrontation, he was a constant man of prayer. Prayer that is alone with God. The prayers that we do together in a church is essential, but your time in a prayer closet, driving down the road, walking to work or whatever is essential, that you get with God the Father and cast your cares and burdens on Him, seeking His wisdom. Jesus sends him across and he goes up on a mountain to pray. And I wonder what he prayed. Sometimes I wish there was more. Let your mind wander a little bit. Wonder what he prayed. If you remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. Maybe Jesus is praying that that kind of emotion would subside. Maybe he's praying for the disciples that they wouldn't fall into that same trap, that the disciples would want to make Jesus king. Let's go, Jesus. Let's take over this Roman Empire. Maybe he's just in prayer giving God praise for this unbelievable miracle, this feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps he's praying for the disciples who distributed and witnessed this, that they would see that they can trust Jesus. That it would be impressed on their minds forever, that as they go out into the world and live, that they can trust Jesus. Perhaps Jesus just enjoys spending time with God alone. He loved it. He made it a priority. And you know anything about Jesus, he was a man of calm. A man of peace in the most treacherous rapids of life, especially as his way to the cross. He's calm. He knew his Father had him. He'd be okay. How about you? With all the events and emotions in your life, do you spend time sharing your thoughts, your fears, and your hopes with God, getting real with God and trusting Him? This thing with God is a relationship. It's not a duty. It's an activity. It is a walking, a communication, a trusting in the sovereign God Himself. Do you make time to pray? So that when you get into the rapids of the emotions, you can rise above it. You can hold on to Jesus as He's in the boat with you. Life brings a wide spectrum of events and emotions. It's a rapid. And prayer will help you to keep at peace and calm as you go through them. Our second point this morning is life at times will bring us into rough waters and storms. And I want you to use it to remove the idol of self-reliance. When storms and rough waters come, use it to remove that idol that we all put up in our hearts of self-reliance and get rid of it and depend more and more on Christ. In verse 18, it says, "The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing." D.A. Carson explains, "The Sea of Galilee is known for these quick, spontaneous storms. The Sea of Galilee is like 600 miles below sea level. It's really, really low. And there's mountains all around it. And so cold air would come down the mountains and hit the warm air of the Sea of Galilee. And these sudden storms would come up to where it would rock the boat and it would scare the most seasoned fishermen. Even today," he says, "power boats, when these storms come, stay at the dock. There's no way they're going out into that water. It's way too rough." Can you imagine the disciples in this boat in the midst of these storms? In the book of Mark, it says, as they were out on the lake, they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. It also says in the other Gospels, it's about the fourth watch in the night, 3 or 4 in the morning. They're out in the middle of this lake, 3 or 4 in the morning. So it's dark, it's late, and Jesus, the great miracle worker, is back on the shore. The disciples are out there all alone, and things just got really, really crazy. If you're a parent, you kind of know what that's like a little bit. First time parents, baby wakes up 3 or 4 in the morning, you're exhausted and tired. It's like a rapid of emotions. If you're a single parent, you know, it's late, it's dark, and you can feel the craziness of the moments as you're trying to care for the kids, care for the home, and just get through life. Storms, unexpected storms can come. Sometimes they're the result of what we did, and sometimes they're just part of life. As we consider the sanctity of life Sunday, a storm could be an unexpected pregnancy. It wasn't planned. It's ruined your dreams. It's ruined your expectations. you can trust Jesus through it. It's an opportunity to, it's not what you planned, it's not what you worked out, but you can kill the idol of self and say, okay, God, I'm not sure what's happening, but I will trust you to get me through this storm and rapid. A storm can rise up quickly of grief over the death of a loved one or losing your work or just things not working out like you expected and the waters get really, really rough. Will you continue to rely on self or kill self and say, Jesus, just show me. Show me. Show me a way. Show me through the darkness, please. Difficult rapids and storms can come through work, relationships, coworkers, no matter what it is. It's an opportunity for you to see who or what you trust in. When those difficult, hard, frustrating times come up into your life, what's your first default reaction? What can I do? How can I figure this out? Where should I go? Or is it to look to Jesus? To seek Him, His power, His resources through His church, through His family, through those around. When the storms come, use it. Not to escape, but to depend and trust more and more on Christ. I believe that's at least one reason Jesus allowed the disciples to go through these things and why He allows us to go through these rapids in life. So we would once and for all kill the idol of self, that we are okay, that we got it all together, and we'll be just fine. And then something happens that you just never thought or imagined. He doesn't want you to escape. He wants you to pull Jesus into the boat with you to get you through life. Trust in His power. Trust in His mercy. And when life gets rough, you don't need to fear. For I am is with you. It's an interesting name, I am. Look at verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." If you look at the Greek, it's I am. Disciples are scared and frightened. Jesus says, "Fear not. It is I am." Is what He's saying. The disciples are struggling with the wind and the waves and they're frightened. They saw Jesus walking on the water. The other gospels think that the disciples say they think they saw a ghost. Who wouldn't? Who would expect to see this man walking on rapids, on waves of a stormy sea? What would your reaction be? What would your emotion? And they have a phobia, is the Greek word. They have a fear. They are frightened. What is that walking towards us? Jesus says, "Fear not. It is I am." It's God. I am is the covenant name that God reveals to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses says, "When I go to Egypt and I go to Pharaoh and I say, 'Who should I say sent me?'" God says, "I am that I am." And Jesus takes this name on Himself and He says, "I am. Do not fear." This Jesus is the one who stretches out the heavens, and now He's trampling on the waves of the seas, according to Job 9:8. In Psalm 93:4, Jesus is mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. This is Jesus. This is the great I am. There's a song on K-Love that's been around for a while. One of my favorite artists is Crowder. He has a song called I Am. Most of you, if you listen to K-Love at all, know it. It goes something like this. I won't sing it. I'll read it to you. "There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with Your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on to You." Who's the I am in that song? Probably most people think it's themselves. We're holding on to God. It's the storm, and we're holding on to them. And there's a truth to that. But what Crowder was trying to point out, it's the great I am that's holding on to you. In the midst of the rapids, in the storms, in the emotions, I am is holding on to you, and he won't let go. Jesus, he shows up at the least expected time. Remember, it's 3 or 4 in the morning. What's Jesus doing out here walking on the sea anyways? But it's the perfect time. If Jesus was already in the boat with the disciples, they would not have witnessed this event. Jesus demonstrates his power, his sovereignty, his providence. His act of walking on the water displays that he's more than just a man, that he is the God-man. The disciples got to experience in the midst of the storm. They grew in their awe. They grew in their respect. They grew in their admiration. And the other gospels say they worshiped him. When Jesus takes you through the storms, when he takes you through the rapids, he does that to allow you to see his power at work, to reveal more of who he is, and to grow your awe and admiration. Jesus is master over the seas, and he's master over the seas and storms of your lives. That's what he's trying to tell you. That's what he's trying to tell me. He says, take me into the boat. Take me into the boat. And when you begin to understand the transcendent holiness of Jesus and the mercies of Jesus, you'll want him in that boat. You'll want him in your life. In verse 21 it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. Some people think this is a second miracle. As soon as Jesus got in a boat, it's like a powerboat. Gets to the other side of the lake. We don't know. It's maybe just how the wording is. But the disciples have run the gamut of emotions. They had grief over the death of John the Baptist, the consternation of the test of the feeding of the 5,000, the amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the fear of the storm, the fear of seeing a ghost, and now they're glad Jesus is in the boat. When you begin to understand the transcendent holiness of Jesus, he's not just a guy, he's God who is sovereign, who has died for your sins and loves you more than you can understand, and he is powerful, and you understand his mercy that he says, I draw near to you. I walk life with you. I will lead you. And he says, you don't need to be afraid. It is I. It is I am. The disciples, when Jesus got there, could have said, what in the world did you do that for? Why did you send us out here without you in the boat? Didn't you know that was going to happen? They could have said that. But they gladly took him in and worshipped him. They were awakened to a new reality of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Jesus is truly other. He is the God-man. Jesus is truly deserving of worship. And Jesus can bring you through the rapids of emotions and life. R.C. Sproul explains for us, life is a time of pulling against the oars, against resistance, trying to get somewhere. However, we're not getting anywhere, and we're about to be engulfed. But as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, we're home free. That's what happens when Christ comes into our lives of his people. He doesn't take away all the difficulties and make our lives a bed of ease. He gets us through the darkness. He gets us through the violence. He gets us through the storm. That's Jesus. That's hope. Life is a bunch of whitewater rapids of events and emotions. Some pretty smooth. Some pretty rough. But if you take Jesus into your life, there's a constant, steady joy that he's above it all. He'll bring you through even death itself. Jesus goes to the grave to take the problem of the sin, and he says, it is finished, done once and for all. And 3 days later, he says, I come from forth from the grave to show you I can take you through death itself. And we trust in this Savior. We trust in this Lord. As you go through the rapids, pray. Be a person of prayer, trusting and growing in your faith Let him walk you through. Trust his resources. See Jesus as the great I am holding on to you. Trust him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are like sheep that quickly forget by the time we get out the door. Lord, I pray that you would impress these, that you would tattoo them on our minds and our hearts, that we are secure in Christ as we take him into our hearts as King, as Lord, as Savior. Help us to turn and follow him, walking in lives of obedience, seeking after righteousness and holiness, because it's beautiful and lovely and gracious. Help us to do that by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.